Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship, where we love you enough to tell you the truth. On these programs, you will be able to follow our expository study of the authorized King James Version as we read verse by verse through books and occasionally tackle important topics for the purpose of helping Bible believers gain a thorough and accurate understanding of God's Word. We now invite you to join us in our study.
If there's one thing that's divided the body of Christ in the last 50 years or so, or you may even say in the last century, the most divisive thing in the body of Christ, we have to say, first of all, is related to tongues. Number one, the versions of the Bible. They're called translations. But the other is the gift of tongues. Those two things, if you want to break them down, those two things have been what has divided the body of Christ. Now, think of this. If you go back 150 years, neither of those issues existed because everybody used the King James Version and followed the rules about tongues. And look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 14. We start off, you remember, we just came out of the love chapter, as it's called, the charity chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. And he begins chapter 14 by saying this. Read with me, verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. So we're told right off the bat that tongues is not a priority to the Christian. Speaking in tongues is not a priority to Christians. We have denominations, like we mentioned before, who teach that every Christian will speak in tongues or they're not truly saved. You have other denominations who say that every Christian should speak in tongues. And we already saw that that's not true. Do all speak in tongues? No. And here, it's not only that, but it's not even a priority to be seeking some gift of speaking in tongues, but rather that you should prophesy. Now, it doesn't always mean you're given like a new word of prophecy, but when you speak the truths of the Word of God, you are speaking prophetically. And every time we preach about Israel and the end times and the Antichrist and the false prophet and the great tribulation and the second coming and the millennium and eternity and heaven and hell and all that, that's prophetic truth you're preaching. Seek to preach that rather than to be able to show off some supernatural gift of speaking in an unknown tongue. That's what he's saying right off the bat. And if you are really following after charity and wanting to build up the body and not elevate yourself, that's what you'll do. It's just that simple. It's just a fact. Most of the people I've met who are all into the tongues thing, that's what they major on. You just watch them for a little while and you see it's all about them. And that's the opposite of what it ought to be about. Read verse 2 with me. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, that text a lot of times is used to support the idea of a prayer language. But it's because of the way they tweak the verse. And they say that if you speak in an unknown tongue, you're not even speaking to men but unto God. And they'll say that this is different than the speaking in tongues elsewhere described, where you speak and there has to be an interpreter. But look closely at it again. What he's saying is, and it's clear, if you didn't have an agenda to try to find some reason to support a prayer language, you wouldn't find it here. Because what he is saying is that if you speak in a church an unknown tongue, meaning I start speaking in some African dialect right now, none of you would know what I was saying. Maybe Mike, but the rest of you would have no idea what I was saying. And so, who am I speaking to then? Well, I'm not speaking to you because you're clueless of what's coming out of my mouth. Of course, God is omniscient, so He would know what I'm saying. And that's what this is saying. It's saying that when you speak in an unknown tongue and no one else in the room knows what you're saying, God knows what you're saying. So that's the only person you're really speaking to is Him. And to everybody else, you're speaking mysteries. And he says, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Look at the word Spirit in your Bible. What's that letter S?
Small.
Small s. It's not talking about in the Spirit of God. It's in the Spirit of the person speaking it. In that, the Spirit of the person speaking it, they're speaking mysteries to everybody else. And possibly even to themselves if they are speaking in an unknown tongue and not giving an interpretation. It's even a mystery to the speaker. So the question is, it isn't to promote the idea of doing this. It's to say, what's the use? What are you accomplishing when you do that? I had some folks come to my mom and really try to push this thing on her years ago. And a couple of ladies, they come in the house and wanting to sit down with the Bible and pretend, they started out pretending they just want to have Bible study, but they had an agenda. And they were trying to convert mom from a stale Baptist fundamentalist to this Pentecostal charismatic thing. And as they continued on, mom kept saying, you know, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. They kept twisting it. But finally she said, you know, I don't really want to continue this. This is useless. You're trying to push this tongues thing on me. And you know what? This is what she said. She said, I've never spoken in tongues, but you guys, all you people who claim to do this, you're no better off than me. And most of the people that you know who are speaking in tongues every week at church, they're worse off. They're like a roller coaster. Their lives are never settled. They don't show any stability. So why would I even want this? And you know, those ladies really didn't have any other answer except you just enjoy doing it. They get an emotional high from doing it. And a lot of it, it's a feeling of self-importance. You have something others don't have. Which is, again, the opposite of what the Bible teaches this is all about. I know you have, Mike. You've known people who they love to point out the fact that I am filled with the Holy Ghost. I am filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't see anybody in the Christian church running around announcing that. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, but can you find anybody who walks out, even the apostles, walk out and say, ladies and gentlemen, I am here to speak to you having been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm it. I have arrived. And that's the attitude. That's the opposite attitude of the biblical, actual biblical operation of this gift. Look at verses 3 and 4 and read that with me. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So Lee could stand up here and say, you know, whoa, that's cool. Now what's that mean?
I have no idea.
Well, thanks. Sit down. Yeah, or Lee could stand up as he has and shared something in English. And we all understood, and we were edified. Now, which would you rather do? I mean, you know, at least think, well, that'd be kind of cool to be. Yeah, I always thought, if I ever were to speak in tongues, I want it to be German. I mean, I can sneak and snuggin', you know. See, I just love the sound of that, you know. You say, I love you, it's like, I strike him, you know, you're like, okay, that's how they say I love, you know. Or that saves. That's the word saves. Yeah, say it again. I love you. Dennis, try that sometime. Let me know how that works out. I mean, I don't think God ever asked which language you want to speak, though, so that wouldn't work probably, but. Now read verse 5 with me. He says, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, he's not saying, I want everybody speaking tongues. Read it closely. He's saying that speaking tongues basically is fine, but he would rather you speak in your own language and prophesying. See? Now, why would he say that if you had to speak in tongues to be saved? Obviously, he wouldn't say that. It's like with baptism. Yes, we should baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Every believer in Jesus Christ should get into the water and obey the Lord and be baptized. That's true. But that doesn't save, and that's why Paul said, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And yet, the Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, a bunch of the Protestant churches, and the Church of Christ, and others actually teach that you are to baptize in order to save people. Baptism saves. I mean, that doesn't work. Paul would not have said, God didn't send me to baptize, if baptism was what saved you, because that would be what Paul was sent to do. But he says, greater is he that prophesies. Not that you're greater in the sense that that term sometimes uses. You're not elevated among everybody else, but greater used. That's what this is mean. He means you're used in a greater manner if you speak in your language that everyone's going to understand. Now, the next few verses basically deal with some common sense. But, you say, well, that's... You might think it's a little strange to be in here if it's just common sense, but I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but common sense is not common. Common sense is really, these days, but you look through history, common sense is very uncommon, even though we call it common sense. And beginning in verse 6, he says, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy?" Or by prophesying, or by doctrine, and even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? So he's saying, unless I'm speaking something to you that makes sense and actually has some application, what use is it? And you can look at, when it says things without life, just think of the word inanimate objects. This chair... You know, this chair, it makes noise. When you move it, it screeches. It creaks when you move around in it. But do you understand what it's saying? Is it saying something? No, and that's what he's saying there in verse 7. Even things without life, giving sound, even if it's a pipe that you play on the keyboard, it's pretty. Sounds nice if it's played by Mike or Martha. I get on there, it sounds... It doesn't sound nice. Verses 8 and 9, he says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" I mean, I used to love watching those westerns. And just on the edge of my seat, you know, as a little kid, picture me back with hair there and without hair here and cute, you know. I know it's hard to picture, but I got pictures on Facebook. And I'm sitting there on the edge of my seat watching John Wayne, you know. And people keep dying, and it looks like they're going to lose. And I just know the cavalry's going to come. And all of a sudden, you hear in the background, you know, that trumpet. And the hair on the back of my neck would raise up. And I would, yeah, you know, and here comes the cavalry and chasing out those Indians, you know, and all that. And I mean, that was as exciting as watching the Reds win in the ninth inning, you know, back then. And what if the guy standing up on the hill... And John Wayne's getting defeated and he's about ready to die and the cavalry needs to jump on their horses and head down. And the guy gets up there with his trumpet and starts playing. they wouldn't mount their horses. I don't know. They might, you know, shoot the guy. But it's an uncertain sound. So what did they do? They didn't know what to do. They wouldn't know what to do. That's why that bugle boy was so important. He got shot. They had to have somebody who could pick it up and at least sound off. They didn't have walkie-talkies and cell phones and things. So, you know, the guy half a mile down the road, the only way you could tell him what to do was by the sound of the trumpet. But if the guy didn't know what to play or if he played something just silly, they were just sitting there like, what in the world is that? You know, smoking peyote, you know. What's wrong with him? And they would lose the battle. Well, that's what he's pointing at right here. When you speak in tongues without any intelligence behind it, it's like a trumpet with an uncertain sound. And it isn't going to produce anything. It isn't going to help anything. And in verse 9, he says, "So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." We like to call that blowing hot air. Read verses 10 and 11 with me. there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Now that barbarian reference is meaning that it's not as bad a term as we've made it. Barbarian, we think of some guy who goes around just, you know, raping and pillaging and that sort of thing. In this context, the reference to a barbarian just meant you were one of those people from an unknown area, and when you came in, even though they weren't stupid, people looked upon them as dumb because they couldn't speak the language. That is the way the world is looking at Christians. I don't know if you've all had this experience, but as I've gone around talking to people, trying to witness to people, a lot of times the first thing they bring up are these charismatic ministries and preachers. And they're like, oh, I've seen that. And that's what they think you are. When they think you say you're a Christian, they immediately get a picture in their mind of that silly, ridiculous version of Christianity that's being put out there for the world to see on television. People run around like chickens with the head cut off and rolling around and speaking in unknown tongues and, you know, no interpretation and all that. And so that's why the world really immediately, when you start talking about the gospel, they don't hear the gospel. It's a stumbling block. People can't even hear what you're saying because they can't get rid of that vision in their face, their mind, in front of their face, basically. They don't see you. They see that vision of...
Psychologists call it the filter.
Yeah, filter. And verse 12, read that with me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. And again, he's repeating this over and over. This matter is just like every other issue we talk about. You should seek to the edifying of the church. You know, we have Tori playing guitar and dulcimer, and that's all great. But if she ever got as good as Phil Keaggy and then wanted to sit up here and just start ripping off riffs and, you know, and she's drowning out what everybody else is doing, that's impressive guitar playing, but it's just not edifying. So, no matter what it is, playing guitar, you know, whatever your talent might be, whatever your gift might be, if it's not being used in a way that's edifying to the body, then it's not being used as God is leading. God would not lead you to do that. You would use your gift in a way. I've seen people get up and sing beautifully. But when it was all over and said and done, it did nothing but glorify that person and their voice. The message was lost. The use of that in ministry was lost. And so there's a blown opportunity. Someone with a beautiful voice, talent, but using it in such a way that it's distracting more than it is edifying. And that's the way tongues has become used in the church. Beginning in verse 13, read that with me. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So, there's your first desire if you ever see this gift put in practice. Anytime someone speaks in an unknown tongue, we need interpretation. We need to know what you're saying. Verse 14, read that. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So there in those two verses basically does away with any type of prayer language or speaking in tongues by the dozens and no interpretation. He's saying that it's unfruitful. And so what is it then? I will pray with the spirit and with the understanding. See, if your prayer is not with understanding, then it's not really a prayer. People claim to pray in tongues. They have no idea what they're saying, and they claim that that's just God understands. No one else does. But this is telling us that's of no use. When you pray, you should pray with the understanding. That's why things like repetition and chanting are so unbiblical. You chanting and repetitiously praying the Hail Mary or the Our Father or some other chant or some other thing like that, that's of no use. Why? Because there's really no understanding to that. It's the same as speaking in gibberish. There's nothing to it. Doesn't edify, doesn't build anybody up. Verses 16, 17, read those with me. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Again, just a common sense rule there. It's not, shouldn't be all that deep to understand that when someone is in the room and they says in the room of the unlearned, meaning they don't know that tongue you're speaking in, how are they going to say amen? I remember going to a concert, and in the middle of the concert, they had a song that was familiar to everybody, and then the guy leading the song said, now, say this with me. And he basically taught people how to sing the chorus in an unknown tongue, which had been fine, but it was a verse. It was not the chorus. That would have been fine, except he didn't tell us what we were saying. And at first I was trying to learn it, but I'm like, well, wait a minute, now what are we saying here? I don't know about you, but I've read some lyrics to Christian songs that weren't biblical at all. And, you know, the Bible teaches us to be careful. So I just kind of let everybody do their thing. I just sat silent and watched. And they sang this song in some African dialect, it actually was. And I had no idea what they were singing, so I didn't sing along. And what use was that? Somebody said, oh, we sang in Africa. Oh, what'd you sing? I have no idea, but it was in Africa. It wasn't of any real use at all. And in verse 17 says, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. See? So there was no real edification out of that event, of that concert. And there wouldn't be in a church service of that going on. Now, hopefully you're not thinking, well, you're beating a dead horse here, because every one of these is a little different issue that comes up. And when you're dealing with people, you really don't have to, like, memorize everything that we're talking about this morning. But I tell you all the time, as you read through this, number one, it is always important for you to understand, so that when you're dealing with it yourself or you're talking to other people. But a major thing is to remember where you are in your Bible. If you remember where you are right now as we're studying this, 6 months from now, 5 years from now, this issue can come up and you can just come to 1 Corinthians 14 and start reading. Read it with that person. Now, you find a lot of them, they have an agenda and they don't want to, they'll pick out two or three verses and that's all they ever want to read. But if it's someone who really is in need of enlightenment and they are open, being led by the Spirit, they will sit down with you and read this. If you have anybody in your family, any of your friends, open a Bible. Say, let's read this and let's discuss it verse by verse. That's how to do it. And verses 18 and 19 now is very interesting, because in verse 18, Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. he's Southern, first of all. I speak in tongues more than y'all. But he is saying something here that then is taken out of context and said, see, Paul, you know, he's bragging about the fact that obviously that's not his intent. It's not a matter of him bragging. He's setting the context. And he's saying, I can speak in tongues more than anybody here, and I have spoken in tongues more than anybody here. But in verse 19, what's the first word? Say it with me. Yet. Key. Go on. When someone quotes a verse like this out of context, get in there and read and keep going. And verse 18, he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Verse 19, yet. Read verse 19 with me. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. See, the first thing he says is yet in the church. Why? Because as we've said before, these gifts, most of the time, when you read about the historical account in Acts, and even outside of the Scripture, the early church writings, you find these things happen outside of the church gathering. Today, it almost always involves a church service. And yet, in the Bible, it was the opposite. It rarely was in the church. It was out in the world where these miracles and things were happening. So there's a problem there because it doesn't fit. Today's model doesn't fit the biblical teaching. But he goes on and says what seems to be common sense. You're better off speaking five words in English than you are to rattle on all kinds of wonderful, I guess, things in another language that no one even knows what you're talking about. And he compares five words in English to 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. I mean, that's just for effect there. Trying to get a point across. Five words in English is better than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Now, we're going to stop there and finish the chapter next week. But I want to remind you again, as we're reading through this, of the larger context. That not only will we see that God, Paul is being given instructions directly, God breathed from the Holy Spirit for us regarding tongues, but we're going to see, and especially in a couple of weeks from now, we're going to go into Paul's emphasis. He's answering questions. There is a time to do this. You will hear people, every time someone can't defeat you in a debate about a doctrine. I've seen this over and over and over. Number one, they'll accuse you of being mean in text type where you're not even, you know, how there's no emotion. They add emotion in there when you refute them. That's mean. The other thing they'll do is change the subject and say, you know, how terrible it is that you're wasting all this time talking about this when souls need to be saved. That's just a cop out. Those people probably just got done golfing, fishing, or watching 2 hours of TV. They're hypocrites. They don't have an answer for you, so they change the subject and accuse you of doing something wrong by simply teaching the Word of God and defending true doctrine. No, the Bible does not say that the only thing you're ever supposed to do as a Christian is preach the gospel. And Paul himself is the example. We've gone up to 14 chapters with only reference to the gospel. But he spent 14 chapters almost constantly answering questions. But we're going to see, going into chapter 15 in a couple of weeks, that he's going to emphasize the important thing is the gospel. And he's obviously being led by the Holy Spirit as he does this, but he's kind of handled this in a very methodical way so that he's going to be able to end this book answering a question again, because that's what he's doing. He's answering questions, but he's saved the best for last. And so hang on here. We're going to continue every word of God. We need to read every word or I'm going to jump ahead. But as we finish chapter 14 next week, we're going to head into where he saves the best for last, answers questions regarding the gospel and the resurrection, and making that the emphasis. It's the priority, that's for sure. And so as we read this, we want to keep that mindset. Don't be sidetracked. If these issues come up and you don't have all the answers right now, don't let that sidetrack you. The important thing is you understand the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know if you believe that, that these other things are just matters to be dealt with, but they're not heaven and hell issues. God is going to sort these things out. When we go in His presence, the answers are taken care of. There's no more debating in heaven. Amen? Amen? And the important thing is the resurrection and knowing that you are ready. Anyone listening is ready and knows that if their life ended today, they know for sure that they are going to be in the presence of the Lord and their body resurrected and that glorified body joined with their soul and spirit for eternity. That's the important thing.
Audio message downloads, along with additional videos, articles, and links. This message is brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. I am Greg Miller. Thank you for listening.